Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If the teachings and audios you find here at BethEmmanuel.org are a blessing to you, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel with a gift, or become a member of our virtual congregation by becoming a regular contributor. To learn how to contribute, click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
We're pressing on in the book of Galatians. Have you ever heard it said that there is no longer Jew nor Gentile? Because we are one in Messiah. Of course you have heard it said, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. Especially in the Messianic movement, if you've been Messianic for any time at all, you have heard that said. But here's what I want to ask you today, to consider with me what it is that we mean when we say that. What exactly do we mean when we say there is no longer Jew or Gentile, we are one in Messiah? And where do we get that from? Well, I can tell you where we get it from. We get it from Paul. We get it from, for example, the very next passage we're about to study in the book of Galatians as we continue. We're wrapping up chapter 3 today. Maybe you want to turn there and see this with your own eyes. Right there on the page, Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 26, Paul says, "For in the Messiah Yeshua, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into the Messiah, into Christ, have put on the Messiah." Like a garment. He uses the language like a garment, like you put on the Messiah, like a garment that you put on. And then he says in verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek." And by Greek he means non-Jew. It's sort of a general broad term. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in the Messiah, Yeshua, in Christ Jesus." And then he says, he wraps it up, he says, "If you are Christ's, if you are in the Messiah, if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." It's the end of Galatians chapter 3. We find a similar statement in the book of Colossians, though. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, actually, it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator." Here, in the new self, that is, the new self, there's not Greek and Jew. There is not Greek and Jew. There is not circumcised and uncircumcised. Now we're on to this language. We've been studying this long enough, we can understand what he's saying. There's not barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but the Messiah is all in all. That's Colossians. And he talks like this in the book of Ephesians as well. In the book of Ephesians, what does he say? He says in Ephesians chapter 2, 15, he says, regarding Jews and Gentiles, that it says that he might create in himself one new man. One new man in place of the two. In place of which two? In the place of the Jewish people and the Gentile believers. One new man, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body. One body. Through the cross. This is Paul's gospel. This is what we've been learning in Galatians. This is Paul's gospel. This reconciliation, this one new man, this there is neither Jew nor Greek. So there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. Instead, we are all one in Messiah, one new man. And these sentiments run at the heart of Paul's theology. They express the heart of his gospel of Gentile inclusion. Some scholars I've read suggest that our passage here in Galatians is actually not a Pauline text. That instead he is quoting from earlier church liturgy, an earlier baptismal creed of the early believers, that when the early believers would baptize someone, they would baptize them with this formula: there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all, you are all one in Christ Jesus. I doubt that very much. I doubt that this was an earlier formula whatsoever. This is not a sentiment that was being bandied about among the rest of the believers. This is not something that came from the Jewish believers. This is Paul. This is, if it wasn't a previous formula, it was because Paul wrote it previously. This could be Paul and Barnabas. This could be what they use in Antioch. But this is not a sentiment that you would have heard among the rest of the early believers. This is Paul's theology. And it's certainly a precious truth. It is at the heart of who we are, and what we do, and what we practice, and why we practice here at Beth Emmanuel, and in the Messianic movement. And it is a critical and essential piece of our theology. Yes. But before we unpack it, I'd like to look at a few ways to not understand it. A few ways in which this truth, this beautiful truth, there's neither Jew nor Greek, it's so beautiful. What a beautiful thing. A few ways in which this beautiful truth is not so beautiful and is misapplied in the body of Messiah today and yesterday. So let's start with the broader body of Messiah, with the Christian community. In the broader Christian community, this text that we're reading in Galatians is used as proof that the Jewish people, a Jewish person after coming to faith in Messiah is really no longer actually Jewish. Instead, she has become, Jewish believers have become a new thing, a new man, a third race, so to speak, a Christian. Therefore, they need no longer practice Jewish rituals, right? Jewish matters of Torah, such as circumcision, dietary laws, Sabbath, new moons, calendars, that sort of thing. You know, they can still do that stuff if they want. They can still retain a cultural connection to their ethnic heritage. Just like a Norwegian who becomes a believer may continue to eat lutefisk and lefse after becoming a Christian. And just as any culture can and does retain its particular cultural heritage, perhaps distinctive dress, maybe local customs, and so forth, and that's no impediment to Christianity. And so in the same way, a Jewish person can continue to connect with his Jewish heritage, but in no way is the Jewish Christian obligated to do so, according to this thinking. In no way is the Jewish Christian obligated to keep the Torah or to marry Jewish or to raise Jewish children, because, after all, there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles in Messiah. As Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So, do you see the problem with this? I'm not sure. This problem looms larger and larger in my mind with every passing year. Because with this kind of interpretation, you know what? It's a beautiful thing. Isn't it beautiful? Jew, Gentile, one in Messiah. But it's the same as saying there is no Jewishness in Messiah. It's the same thing as saying there are no Jews in Messiah. That Jewishness is erased by faith in Messiah. To say there is no difference is the same as saying there is no such thing as Jewishness. The distinctive people of Israel, the eternal people, the heirs of the covenant, God's chosen, are erased. Their identity is erased in Messiah. And for most of the last 2,000 years, this is what has happened and what does happen to every single Jewish person who becomes a believer. And then he marries a Christian, or she marries a Christian, or if not, their children marry Christians, and within a generation or two, they are lost from the people of Israel, lost from Jewish identity, absorbed, disappeared, erased. You know, it's funny, because if you think about it, I mean, think logically with me. If you think about it, Christianity not always bemoaning the fact that the Jewish people are so hard to reach with the gospel? I mean, Jewish missions and this sort of thing, and we kind of wonder, where are all the Jewish believers? Why don't we see Jewish believers like there were in the days of the book of Acts? And we wonder about this like it's a big puzzle. And Christianity pours so much money. You would not believe how much money is spent on evangelizing the Jewish people. It's disproportionate to the size of this people. But it just seems that Jewish believers are so darn rare, doesn't it? Why is that? It's not a mystery. There is no mystery here. A generation later, they're gone. Generation after generation after generation of Jewish missions are continually talking about, when is the great harvest? When are we going to see the great harvest of Israel? When Jewish souls will pour into the kingdom like they did in the book of Acts. But doesn't anyone see the irony here except for me? There have been hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jewish people who have come to faith in Messiah, become Christians, just in the last century and a half. And they are gone. They are all gone. Over the last 2,000 years, there has been a steady stream of Jewish people becoming believers. But they are gone too. Like chaff in the wind. They have left no legacy. There is no Jewish form of Christianity that they have left behind. Because they have become believers, and they have been taught, now that you are a Christian, now that you are a believer, there is no difference between you and us. We are the same. And you may marry our children, and our children may marry your children. You need no longer be Jewish, keep kosher, keep Sabbath, or anything that would preserve your identity as Jewish. You don't have to do any of that. So in essence, I mean, is this not ironic? Who's to blame here for the fact that where are all the Jewish believers? Jewish believers are doomed. Doomed, I tell you. Doomed to be swallowed, doomed to be stripped of their Jewish identity, absorbed into Gentileness and made into Gentiles. Because what Christian theology is really saying is that in Messiah, there's no such thing as Jewishness. The result is Darwinian. It's basic Darwinian evolution, natural selection, the survival of the fittest. Let me explain how it works, because they don't expect, you know, that it's well understood. Here's how it works. Imagine there was a certain type of toad. And among these toads, there were two types. So it's the same species, but two types of the same toad species. And the two types really were different personalities of toad. On the one hand, you had toads that were fearful. It was a fearful toad. And then on the other hand, you had toads that were not fearful. And it was the not fearful kind of toad, but they're the same species. And you know, it could be like you'd have two, the toads would have toad litters, you know, there'd be a little toad family, and a couple of the kids would be fearful toads, and a couple of the kids would be the not fearful toads. All right, and so this was just sort of a genetic diversity in the gene pool of the toads, right? So the little toadlets, you know, could be either or, right? It's like you have one eye color and your siblings have another eye color. It's like that kind of genetic diversity that's really normal. But for thousands of years, the not fearful toads got eaten by snakes because they would see a snake and they weren't afraid of the snake, and the snake would just slide right up to them and eat them. But the fearful toads, when the snake would slide up to the fearful toads, they would hop away and the snake would not eat them. This has the effect of canceling out the potential for the not fearful toads to reproduce, thereby eliminating their genetic data from the broader gene pool. You see, this is how it works. It's called natural selection. So after several generations, guess what? There are no non-fearful toads. And there's no potential of non-fearful toads. All toads are afraid of snakes, because those who did not have a fear were eaten. That's called survival of the fittest. Now, imagine the snakes sitting around bemoaning the fact that there just aren't any friendly toads left in the world. No toads left without a fear of snakes. You ate them all! This is the situation. You ate them all. I would argue the same spiritual process of natural selection has been going on between Judaism and Christianity for 2,000 years. Christianity is saying, where are the Jewish believers? Why are the Jewish people so resistant to the gospel? Well, they aren't. You ate the ones that weren't. The only ones that have survived and are still identifiable as Jewish in the world are people who have internalized a resistance to the gospel. This, my friends, is a problem. This is the problem with the one new man theory. Because according to that interpretation, it's not that there is no Jew nor Greek in Messiah. It's that everyone is Greek. When you say there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, what you are saying is everyone is Gentile. Period. Okay? But, hey, that was then. Thank God for Messianic Judaism, right? Thank God that we don't think that way anymore, right? Because, you know, we've moved beyond that kind of replacement theology thinking, right? Wrong. Look at the flip side. Suppose we simply reverse the values here and say that in Messiah there is no Jew nor Greek, and what that means is that Gentiles being grafted into Israel, that we're all one new man, Gentiles now, and so for all practical purposes, we are exactly the same as the Jewish people, with the exact same responsibilities, the exact same duties, the exact same obligations, the exact same legal status, which of course opens the possibility for intermarriage, since we're all the same anyway, and which of course is the theology popularly called one law theology. That is one law in a nutshell. One new man, no difference, Jew and Gentile. It's the belief that the Jewish people should keep the whole Torah, as the Bible teaches, but that the Gentiles, since they're the same as the Jewish people, you see, this is the same thing, should, in fact, are required, obligated to do so exactly as the Jewish people are, because there's no difference in Messiah between Jew and Gentile. We're the same. We are the same. This is called one law. And I know it well because I used to propagate it. Now, one law theology, as I used to propagate it, has not had 1800 years of a run. So we can't look back and say, well, here's what 1800 years of one law has done. But we can project forward because the results are predictable and they are the same. By making all Gentiles the same as Jews, but without becoming Jewish, we effectively do the exact same thing. We neutralize Jewish identity. We dilute it, eliminate it, assimilate it. It was this one fact, this sociological obvious problem that kept me uncomfortable in my one law years, because I kept thinking, well, if what we're teaching is true, eventually there will be no Jewish people. It will be the end of the Jewish people. It will be the end of the Jewish identity. It is an uncomfortable fact. In its place comes a new pseudo-Jewish Gentile identity in which, since we're all the same, there's no difference, I'm the same as a Jewish person. This is it's extinction. It's extincting a race. It's extincting the Jewish race. I mean, imagine that there were two types of a toad. All right? Suppose that there was a toad and there were two types of toads and they're hunted by snakes. Okay, these toads. But then the snakes say, you know what? We've been totally wrong about this. We're toads. And then the snakes start disguising themselves as toads and starting toad societies and so forth. What happens to the real toads? Well, I'll tell you for one thing, the real toads aren't fooled. Except for a few of them, maybe, but those get eaten. All right, it's not a perfect analogy, but you get the idea. I think you do. The one law interpretation, one new man, is exactly the same as the old Christian interpretation. The only difference is that it's flipped over. Same coin. Other side. Since we're the same in Messiah, we don't need to keep the Torah anymore. That's Christianity. One law says, since we're the same in Messiah, we all need to keep the Torah the same. Yeah? A moment's reflection on this should be enough to realize that this is an impossible interpretation of Paul. It's impossible. Paul, you remember, as we've seen, what is he doing? He's arguing throughout the book of Galatians and through all of his epistles that Gentiles don't need to take on the commandments that identify a person as Jewish, such as circumcision and so forth. That Gentiles, in other words, don't need to become Jewish in order to be reckoned part of the people of God. Therefore, Paul himself is making a clean line of distinction, demarcation, distinction between Jewish and Gentile identity in the believing community. Jews are obligated to the covenant responsibilities incumbent upon them, and Gentiles are also obligated to God's Torah, but not those particulars which define a person as Jewish, such as circumcision, mostly circumcision. This is a clear line. It is a clear line of division, sharply drawn in Galatians and in everything Paul writes, really. So you have to keep that truth in mind at the same time that you read him say things like, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one. One. Oneness. Consider the slave nor free part. Paul says, in Messiah, there is no slave nor free. But check it out. In his epistles, his own words, Paul tells slaves to serve their masters diligently, not begrudgingly. And he tells slave owners to treat their slaves honorably. Yes? He tells free men not to become enslaved. These are Paul's words. So he gives different words, different commands to slaves and slave owners. There's a difference. Obviously, there's a difference. And these are Christians. These are believers. These are believing slaves and slave owners. And they should be one in Messiah. But some of them are, the slaves are still slaves. The slave owners are still slave owners. There's still a difference. Freemen are still free. They have different roles. They have different responsibilities. Or consider the male and female part. Paul says in Messiah, there's no male nor female. There is no difference. If that is the case, my friends, I must ask you why the conservative Christian right is so worked up about the prospect of same-sex marriages. What difference does it make? In Messiah, there is no difference. Right? Wrong. Ain't nobody saying that. That's absurd. Of course there's a difference. Men are still men. Women are still women. We all know that. In fact, Paul is certainly alluding to the holy marriage of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Hava, Adam and Eve, of whom it says they shall be one flesh. Yes. But as we learned when we studied Christology, oneness is not sameness. Oneness is not sameness. Adam and Eve are one new man, so to speak. As it says, he shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They shall be one. So every marriage is spiritually and metaphorically speaking, one new man. But there's still a difference. There's still a distinction. There's still even distinction in roles and responsibilities. There's still separation of roles. As Reb Shulam said in his lecture that he presented at the Borough Park Symposium, he said it this way. He said, man and woman are equal, as we see in Galatians 3:28. But at the same time, the woman is to be submitted to the man, and she has limitations imposed on her by both God and her husband. And then he says, the same principle applies to lords and slaves. As we see in 1 Peter 2:13, servants, be submissive to your masters. And the same principle works in relationship to Yeshua and the Father. There is equality and hierarchy at the same time. The Word of God says it very clearly. I and my Father are one. And yet at the same time, we find Yeshua says very clearly, my Father is greater than me. So, oneness, not sameness. Oneness is not sameness. In Messiah, Jew and Gentile are one together, but not the same together. As Bono says, we are one, but we're not the same. We get to carry each other. I want you to imagine something with me. Come on in like an imaginary journey with me. Imagine how things might be different today, okay? If 1800 years ago, instead of absorbing and assimilating Jewish believers into Christianity under the theology that there is no difference, imagine along with me just for a minute here that the Christian church had insisted that Jewish believers must, under the authority of Scripture, maintain their Jewish identity, as Scripture says. So imagine that if from the beginning, if from the get-go, if from the time that Christianity became a Gentile majority, if Christianity had done this one small thing, one thing, forget about everything else, forget about Constantine and theologies and Christmas, I don't care about any of it. One small change. The only change in all of Christian theology. Okay? You can still have a pope. You can still have whatever. I'm just saying one little change. One necessary change. Because if Christianity had done this thing, if it had honored Jewishness and upheld Jewishness and reinforced Jewishness and protected it in the midst of Christianity, everything would be different. There would have been no Constantine or Nicaea, because there would have been a Jewish core in the church. A Jewish core that could have held on to the Jewish truth of the scriptures. Imagine if Christians had protected Jewish identity and the identity of Jewish believers in their midst and encouraged Jewish families to remain Jewish and encouraged Jewish observance and encouraged Jewish believers to remain Sabbath keepers in Jewish synagogues, in Messianic synagogues and otherwise, but to remain part of Israel with a Jewish identity. Imagine 1800 years of this, how things would be different. I hope you can see it. There would be a Jewish core. There would be a Jewish core, and Christianity would look completely different. Completely, completely different than it does today. There would be as many Jewish believers as there are non-believers today. I dare say there would be no Jewish non-believers today. I doubt you would find such a species anymore. People who did not believe in Yeshua as the Messiah. But instead, because of this insistence on sameness, where are we today? Ironic, isn't it? The insistence on sameness between Jew and Gentile has actually put up a dividing wall, a partition of hostility between Christianity and the Jewish community. Our insistence on oneness and sameness has been the greatest theological impediment of all to the advance of the gospel among the Jewish people. Where are the Jewish believers today? They are far and they are few in between. Few and fading, fading, and as always, because we want to believe that oneness is sameness disappearing. Look, here's what we have to understand, and we have to, no one's going to do this for us. No, the Christian church is not going to do this for us. Nobody is going to turn this thing around except for us. Nobody can do this except for the Messianic movement. Messianic Judaism is the only thing that can turn this around, and we can't turn it around if we can't get this straight. Jewish identity is precious. It's slipping away. Secular Jews are not preserving it. I'm talking about the rest of the world. I'm talking about greater Judaism now. Secular Jews are not preserving Jewish identity. They're intermarrying. It's disappearing. Another generation or two, it's gone. Messianic Jews, unfortunately, are not preserving Jewish identity. Who are the people who are preserving Jewish identity? Only the Orthodox. Only the Orthodox. You know, Hitler tried to exterminate the Jewish race. Where he left off, intermarriage and attrition, religious attrition, are picking up. Secularization. It's time to turn this thing around. It's time for the Jewish believers to be proud of being Jewish and to hold on to that identity. And more important, it's time for Gentile believers to set aside our jealousy and let the Jewish people be Jewish. We are one body, many parts. We all have a role to play. Galatians 3:26, Paul says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in the Messiah, Yeshua. And if you are Messiahs, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Gentile believers have put on the identity of Messiah. We have put on Christ. And in Messiah, in this Messiah identity, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. That is to say, in Messiah, in respect to our standing in Messiah, we are all one. Which is not the same as saying we are all the same. And if you belong to the Messiah, Paul says, if you are in Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs of the Abrahamic promise, according to the promise. Let me explain what he means here. Let me explain what he says here. He says, this is what I taught in the Grafton book, The Mystery of the Gospel. Listen to what he says. He says that we are heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? Well, the promise, if you remember, go look earlier in the chapter, the promise was the promise that God made to Abraham and said, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed in your seed. And then Paul said, well, who's the seed of Abraham? And he said, of course, the seed of Abraham is Israel. But he says, no, not seeds, seed. Who's the singular seed? Who's the singular seed, the singular representative? Who is the singular representative? It's Messiah. So if you're in this seed, this singular representative seed, if you are in this seed, being blessed in this seed, in Messiah, Paul says, well then, you are heirs to the promise that God made to Abraham. That's what God had promised to Abraham, that all nations will be blessed in your seed. It's very simple, you see? This is how Paul's thinking. This is how he's understanding the passage. And so he says, and so, therefore, if you're in the seed, then you too are the seed of Abraham. And he is our father of faith. As it says, as God said to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. Your name shall no longer be Avram, it shall be Avraham, because you'll be a father of many nations. Remember that? So you understand. Galatians 3. That's it. Galatians 3. We did it. Galatians 3. You understand? Gentiles, we have a place at the table of Abraham. It's only in Messiah. It's through Messiah. Through Messiah, we are reckoned as Abraham's seed, as Abraham's children, as his descendants, not legally, spiritually, in faith, the father of our faith. We're the seed of Abraham.
And learn from me and find rest for your soul.